So Randy Duncan will be coming next week, and I'm really excited that he will be here with us. And so next week you'll have a good sermon. So today I'm going to make you suffer through. Actually, no, I want to talk to you about this. It is Fat Bear Week, right? Now, it really is. It's right now. We are right now in the middle of Fat Bear Week. This is an event that happens at the end of September, 1st of October. Every year, there is this contest. It's kind of like a bracket, like a, you know, March Madness bracket for which bears can get as fat as they possibly can to, you know, prepare for the winter. This has been going on since 2014 as a way to kind of like raise awareness about the need for having places for, you know, bears to thrive and the like. And so you can go to explore.com and find a live stream there of these amazing animals there catching salmon, right? Now, I was thinking that I would show you a live stream of this because, you know, we can technically just go right to that and you would see bears at Brooks Creek, Brooks Landing, I think it is, and there they would be working their way through, you know, tons and tons and tons of salmon. Now, by the way, if you're a salmon fan, this is not a good week for you. I eat a lot of salmon myself. Now, this is, so I thought about putting a live stream up, but then I realized I would lose you completely during the course of our time together. So I'm just going to show you this still as we go through. But you can see the salmon kind of making their way back up, and that's part of their reproductive cycle. And some of them make it through, but it's amazing that they do because a lot of these bears are there to catch them. And they're going from kind of a mid-summer weight of like, you know, the bigger males, 800-900 pounds, they kind of balloon up to like 1,200-1,300 pounds, right? So that is a lot of salmon. That is a lot of salmon kind of being fed into those bears. And it's just an amazing thing. It's part of nature. It's part of this kind of life cycle that we live. And so it made me think, it made me wonder, you know, what is it that triggers this, you know? Who were the first bears that thought, you know, I'm just going to wander down to the stream, and then, oh, look, there are all these beautiful fish, you know? We got winter coming on, let's go. Right? For hundreds of years, thousands, there has been this kind of like triggered moment where something happens and they say, hey, let's go and take care of how we're going to. Now, of course, not everybody's in Alaska. Not all the bears are, you know, in places where such a ready supply. Some bears have to eat moths. Did you know that? Bears will climb high peaks just to get insects sometimes, just to be able to survive the winter. So in my mind, I'm wondering, you know, what's that like? You know, you're at this kind of like all-you-can-eat seafood buffet. And after a while, it gets a little much, right? Have you ever been to a place called Captain George's? Yes, some of the people in this room know the misery of going to Captain George's because it's like, you know, all this beautiful seafood. And after a while, at first, it's wonderful, right? But after a while, it's like, oh, you know, I don't think I can do anymore. Or, oh my gosh, I could come back maybe just one more time, you know. But after a while, it's like, oh, I can almost hear the groans and the complaints like, oh no, are we still going to eat all this salmon? Wouldn't it be nice to have a burger, you know? Wouldn't it be great to, oh. But no, they're there. They have a job to do. And in some ways, you know, it's got to be enjoyable, but it's also got to be something that within their knowledge, their experience of life, they know that in a few weeks, winter will come. In a few weeks, their food supply will stop being so bounteous, and then, you know, they need to go and sleep. They come out looking like they've been on an Ozempic for quite a while on the other side in the spring out of those caves, having lost a lot of that weight. And without that activity, a lot of them wouldn't survive. There needs to be some direction, some gravity, some pull, some North Star to point in the right direction in order for us all, for the bears and others, to be able to adapt and survive. As much as Fat Bear Week is fun for us, and I won't show you my bracket, but I'm voting on which one's going to be the fattest. As much as it can be fun, it's vital. The scripture that we just heard today is just one little passage, but it's a really kind of well-known passage. It shows up on T-shirts and coffee mugs and the like. It's really important to hear what it is saying, because there's ancient wisdom, there's very fundamental wisdom about following that vision. You heard the Common English Version: when there's no vision, the people get out of control. But whoever obeys instruction is happy. Without that vision, there is trouble. Now, there's different ways that this gets put. The New Revised Standard Version says, where there is no prophecy, that vision of what it is that God is saying, then the people cast off restraint, but happier are those who keep the law. There's a Bible translation called The Message that goes, if people can't see what God is doing, they stumble all over themselves. But when they attend to what God reveals, they are most blessed. Or the version that I grew up hearing and has made its way deep into my soul, which is, where there is no vision, the people perish. And then the last part, but he who keepeth the law, happy is he. That's the King James speaking. The vision that we are given is not there just as a suggestion, not just a, oh, well, you ought to maybe move in this direction. It is, this is the way. This church, this congregation, back when the community was called Guilford before, in 1875, there was this gathering of people who were responding to that vision of what was possible. They had no idea what we would be standing in now. Think about it, 1875 is just 10 years after the end of the Civil War. Now, at that time, you know, there were new technologies at play. You know, the technologies that we're talking about now are, AI, and a lot of people are really excited about the iPhone 17. I was talking to a guy who works in IT in a large corporate corporation, and he was telling me that his week was spent with just moving people from one phone, one version of the iPhone, to the next version of the iPhone, and hours and hours and hours that was spent in doing that. So those are the kind of things that we talk about in 2025. The big thing, the cutting edge, the thing that people were dreaming about and just hearing about in newspapers was the actual telephone, right? The early research that led to the patent the following year was happening in 1875 on just that telephone. The big thing that a lot of people were talking about, particularly towards D.C., was this crazy thing that someone invented called the typewriter. And we're not talking about the IBM Selectric, too. You know, we're talking about that monster mechanical thing. A big thing that was really important in this neck of the woods, in this area, was a brand new state-of-the-art plow. How does this work? And what will it mean? And it transformed a lot of the ways that the farmers who worked this very land were in the process of making sense of what to do and how to do it. There were new things, new fancy, newfangled things. Corn shellers were a big ticket item. There was a peanut harvester that was all the rage in certain parts of Virginia. And the early mechanical sewing machines were all about town, but people were really excited about milk you could get in a bottle. 1875. But also, there were other things in the news as well. Reconstruction was working its way through, and it was hard and had enormous potential, but there was still a great deal of trouble to still come. In fact, some of the progress that was made in the earlier part of Reconstruction was just torn apart within a few years, legally. The Civil Rights Act of 1875, the year that we gathered as a congregation, was a huge, huge step towards later civil rights legislation. But at the same time, there was a depression. There was a depression that started in 1873. The economy was falling apart around the people, the early people of Sterling Methodist Church, of Guilford Methodist. Deportation was an issue, largely through forced relocation of Native people. People were forced at gunpoint out of their homes and into other parts of the country, sometimes hundreds and thousands of miles. There were celebrity preacher scandals. We have those now, don't we? Hopefully you won't have that with me, but there were celebrity preacher scandals. There was rapid change and stress due to technology. All of this was changing everything, including the idea that you could hop on a train and make it to the Pacific. Intercontinental railroads were tearing up the country and causing all kinds of things to be possible. And also, the worst technology I can think of came really into the fore in 1875, and that was the electric dental drill. 1875. You know, that was 5 years before the light bulb. Where there is no vision, the people lose their mind. They get out of control. Whoever listens to that vision follows the direction, follows the one who says, "Follow me." They're blessed. What is the through line? What is the direction that we have to follow? Rather, who is the pioneer that we follow in his next steps? And that would be who? Oh, come on. Who is the pioneer and the perfecter of the very faith that we have? Jesus. Now, there we go. It showed up, right? I hope you heard me last week when I was giving out Bibles to the kids and saying the answer to the test is always who?
Jesus.
Right. So that is the one. That is the one who leads us. Even in the uncertainty, there is something to hold on to. Even in the difficulty that people found in 1875, even in the difficulty that people find in 2025, a vision, even when it's challenging to hold on to and make sense of. Now, some of those visions, some of that vision is articulated, is put in front of us by the church that continues to teach and preach and offer the good news of Jesus Christ. We have been, over these last few weeks, talking about a recent denominational vision statement, United Methodist Church forms disciples of Jesus Christ, who, empowered by God's Spirit, the Holy Spirit, love boldly, serve joyfully, and lead courageously in local communities and global connections. All right, beautiful corporate kind of language, right? But it is Jesus that is at the heart of all of that. Even as different versions of this idea of Jesus, of who Jesus is at work inside of our communities. One of the things that happened last week, that was supposed to happen last week, was the arrival of the rapture. Did you hear about this? Some of you saw things about this maybe in the news or on social media. This idea that Jesus comes and collects a portion or all of the faithful at the time. And then there's a later return in different ways. In fact, there's all kinds of different models on this. This idea of the rapture, which was supposed to have happened last week, where a bunch of the lovers and followers and friends of Jesus were supposed to be swept up into the air, right? There were predictions about this. Oh, here it comes. And now, that idea came in the 1830s, by the way. It's not scriptural. It's not in the Bible. There are things that people kind of crafted and sort of like, you know, sort of grafted onto the scriptures. But that's the 1830s. It's not the early church. And it's certainly not within the scripture. This idea that came to be popular among largely American, but also European evangelicals at the time. And was, you know, something that was a big event. People sold stuff, gave stuff away. And then on Wednesday, we're having a kind of, there's video of people gathered together, waiting, looking to the sky, and then having them walk off. So there's all kinds of vision that is supposed to be about Jesus, but is not. By the way, that event that happened on Wednesday, that's not the first time. We had a similar event in 2011. Maybe you remember that. Remember the year 2000, Y2K? We were supposed to be all kind of like pulled up out of the sky. There was actually one of those predictions that occurred, you know, the end of times were supposed to be at the first millennium, right? It's all kinds of predictions and hopes in that. So, you know, it's hard to figure out what is next, right? This is a complicated situation that we are living our life in. The circumstances of who we are not clear. The circumstances of how we are to make sense of our economy, our politics, our life, that's something to navigate through. In this world, we will experience the decline of things. We've been experiencing the decline of things that we thought were permanent, that we thought, oh, well, this is the way we live our life. But then suddenly we realize it's a dead horse, and we keep beating it. We will experience transition and the need to adapt and the need to try to make sense of things. And the best in that determined need for survival and transition and adaptation is to hold on to the very best we can of the understanding of what God has called us to do and not get lost in what seems like what God is calling us to do according to so-and-so. Does this make sense? I know I'm throwing a bunch of preachers under the bus right now. I know I'm throwing a bunch of different theologies under the bus right now. But it's really important that we be really clear about who we're following and what we are doing. So what's next for our mission and our ministry? What's next as we start in this place where we are and continue to move forward in our next steps? We do not have the past. We have memories of the past. But the past is not what we are or who we are. Those were the steps that we took leading up to this moment. Who are we to be now in this community, leading out from this place into the world? I don't know the details. I don't. I do know that we follow someone who says, "Follow me," and gave us a pretty good record of what he was talking about when he fed people and healed people. He forgave people. He invited people into a relationship when they shouldn't have been or had no good proper place inside there. He offered life and forgiveness, even to the place where he gave himself to us for those reasons. He offers friendship and fellowship and leadership to us. And he calls us to this work of sharing that with other people, to help others befriend and follow Jesus, to connect with each other and within ourselves in the truest sense of that image of God that is implanted inside of us. And he says, follow me, for there is a kingdom that is to come. We pray that when we get together. You know, our Father art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done. And he talks so much about what that kingdom is and who we are inside of that. That is our future. That is the vision to root ourselves on. So as we enter into this season of celebration, of remembrance, of the very deserved, the very needed party and refocus, as we enter into that, I have a few questions that I want to invite you to work through. And this is the charge for you this week. You don't have to write these questions down. They'll show up a lot. But I want to ask you to start with them. What is your favorite Sterling United Methodist Church memory? What is that thing that just immediately comes to mind or circles back around in your heart? There may be several, but what are those? And what's that top? The second question is, what Sterling United Methodist Church ministry, that's our what we're doing here now, what is speaking to you? What speaks to you about who you are, how you've been transformed, what is needed even still? So what SUMC ministry speaks to you? What are your hopes? Your hopes are so vital, and don't set those aside. Oh, it's just me, my little thing. But what is what you hope to experience or see or witness in other people as you see ministry move forward in this place as we move forward into the future? And finally, and don't mix this up with number three, what is God's vision? Now, maybe you... I don't know. I don't feel qualified to answer that question. That's okay. God puts into our hearts and minds all kinds of pieces that we are supposed to bring in and join together, kind of like a puzzle. However you might believe or discern or guess, what is it that God, who we follow, is asking us, what is God's vision for Sterling United Methodist Church? What would God dream that we would become as we move forward? This is the journey that we have together with each other for these next few weeks. Oh, heck, forever as we move forward. And who knows what will happen? Who knows how far we might go with this? When I was a little boy, I had the joy of reading the Sunday paper. It was a newspaper. It was actually printed on paper. Do you remember these things? Oh, we would get the Sunday paper, and it would be like that thick, you know, and it was filled with coupons that my mother would snatch up, you know. And then we would kind of read the different sections of different things, and my dad would kind of work his way through it. And I would, when I was a little boy, I would find the comics, right? A lot of you probably did that with me. We open up those pages, and there, in living color, printed in the paper, were cartoons for us. And some of them were funny, you know. Some of them I didn't understand, you know. But then there was like Beetle Bailey. Oh, Beetle Bailey. And then there was Dick Tracy. Do you remember Dick Tracy? Oh, Dick Tracy. Always on the verge of finding out who that person was doing that organized crime bad deed, right? And Dick Tracy had the most amazing thing because he had a watch on his wrist that he could talk through, right? And he could see video and all kinds of stuff through that watch. And as a little boy, I thought, oh, I will never see something like that. Who knows what's next? I invite you to the future in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen.